about basic truths of the faith. Basic truths of the faith. And what we want to do in this series is arm us with truth. Not for the sake of vehemently debating those in this culture who disagree with the gospel or gospel morality or some of those hot button issues in our culture today. That's not the purpose of this series. The purpose of this series is to arm us with truth so that with grace and respect, we will go and speak that truth and point people to Jesus in the relationships that we have in our workplaces, our schools, as we go back to school, our neighborhoods. And so that's what this series is all about. It's all about the truth and taking that truth with grace to a lost and dying world. In the 1992 film, A Few Good Men, it's still one of my favorite movies of the 1990s. You have one of the most famous movie lines in the history of movies, don't you? In that movie, you've got Lieutenant Daniel Caffey, played by Tom Cruise. He's a young JAG attorney, and he's defending two Marines who've been charged with murder. And at one point, at the climax of the movie, you have Colonel Nathan R. Jessup. Jack Nicholson's on the stand, and Lieutenant Caffey is trying to get him to admit that he ordered an illegal disciplinary action called a Code Red that resulted in the death of a substandard Marine at the hands of these two Marines that are on trial. And at the climax of the movie, come on, you know it, right? Lieutenant Daniel Caffey comes up and he screams, what? I want the truth. To which Colonel Jessup responds, you can't, what? Handle the truth. You can't handle the truth. And so many people, it's like that interaction is happening in our culture. So many people are demanding answers. And really, ultimately, when we demand answers, we demand them of God. Why do we see all this brokenness in the world? Why all this unfair treatment and all this stuff? And so many are crying out for justice and fair treatment and ultimately for truth. But sadly, there are many, most, who can't handle what is really the truth. Absolute truth. Some are trying to argue that there's no such thing as, especially in the moral arena, right? That there is no such thing as absolute truth. But we know that that's preposterous, isn't it? Why does truth even matter? And so that's really what we're after in the heart of this series. That's really what we long for in life. What is true? What is real? What is absolute? Well, in John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus tells us, he says, he's praying there to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says, sanctify them, grow them, mature them in the truth, praying for the disciples and for those who would come after them, followers of Jesus, us. Sanctify them in the truth. And what does he say the truth is there, church? Come on, say it with me. Your word, let's say it again. Your word is truth. Jesus, right, during his earthly ministry, we see in John chapter 14, right before this, we see where Jesus even said of himself, didn't he, church? He said, I am the way, the what? The truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so ultimately, truth is found in Christ. It's found in the Word of God. This is the foundation for all truth is here. And that's what you call a Christian worldview, isn't it? That's what we're talking about in this series. We start with the Bible and take God's Word to the world. We don't take all this cultural stuff and just kind of bring it back to the Bible. No, we start, the way I view the world as a child of God should all be founded out of the truth of His Word. And so here's the question today as we start this series. Before we talk about God and the Trinity and the exclusivity of Jesus and ecclesiology, the church and why it's important and salvation and all these big doctrines of the faith, before we ever talk about that, we've got to answer the question, what's the big deal with the Bible? What's the big deal with the Bible? What's the big deal about the Bible? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's dive in together. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Open your Bible this morning. If you don't have your Bible, the verses will be on the screen where you can read along with us from there. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse number 14, Scripture says this. This is the Apostle Paul, inspired of the Spirit. He writes and he says, "But as for you," the context, by the way, is in the last days, it's going to get bad. Do we see that in our world? Come on, church. In the last days, it's going to go from bad to worse. What do you do in that? What do you do in the midst of a culture that is running with neck brake speed away from God? Feels like we're in the last days before Jesus comes again. What do you do? He tells us, "As for you, continue in what you've learned." Just press in to the church. Press into the gospel. Press into the word even more than ever before. Continue in what you have learned. He says, "And keeping in mind, having and what you firmly believe, knowing from whom you've learned it." So consider the messenger too, right? Who is it that's bringing you this word? Where does this word come from? And what about the morality and the identity of those that teach this word to you and that claim to stand on it? So continue in it. Consider those who have taught it to you. And verse 15, "How from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." The only way we learn of salvation is through the gospel. It's through hearing the word of God. We know we need God through general revelation, but it's only through specific gospel revelation that we come to understand how to be saved, how to be made right with God. Does the world need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? Come on, church. Absolutely, don't they? And so he says here, from childhood, Timothy, young pastor, he says, "Man, Lois and Eunice, your mama and grandmama, man, they put this stuff in you from the time you were a child." And these scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. Now, verse 16 and 17, this is where we really want to lean in this morning. We want to unpack this, verses 16 and 17. Here it is. All scripture is breathed out by God. That's the big deal with the Bible. Come on, I could shut the book and we could go to the house. It's God's book. I mean, all scripture is inspired. Maybe you have a translation that says inspired by God. The literal interpretation of that is breathed out, that we have here in the English Standard. Breathed out. The scriptures are breathed out, inspired by God. And he goes on to say, all scriptures breathed out, and it's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, your daily life, the doctrine of the church, God's direction, the will of God for your life. All that is right here. We see it. It all is all founded in the word of God. And verse 17, that the man of God. So now he's talking to the young pastor, Timothy, and he says, the man of God, that he may be complete and equipped. And this is what equips me to be a minister of the gospel. It's the word of God, as the Spirit of God gives me illumination of it, and then we give it to the church. This is what, listen to me, this is what the church should be all about. Come on, somebody, isn't that right? We don't need cute talks. We don't need sermonettes. We don't need to just hang out and eat fried chicken and casseroles and donuts or whatever. Those things are all good. Let's come together and do some of that. But ultimately, let's get in the word of God. Come on, somebody, in our family groups, in our student ministry, our kids ministry, in the service here when we gather. We need a word from God. All scripture breathed out by God. Oh, Father, this morning, speak to us. Come, Holy Spirit, renew, restore, revive our confidence in your word, oh God. Your word tells us, Jesus, about you. You are alive right now at the right hand of the Father. And so today, embolden us with grace and respect, but also with truth and with love. Embolden us, Lord, with your word to be your witnesses in this culture. And Jesus, it is in your name we pray all these things. Amen and amen. The truth is on trial, isn't it? Christianity is on trial. Gospel morality is on trial. The veracity of the Christian faith, the truth of it, is on trial. It's as if we're in the courtroom, and as believers, we're on the witness stand, and the Bible is before us. And the question is, are we going to put our right hand on the Bible and ultimately have it in our heart saying, this is the truth, right? I'm going to tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help me, God. That's our call in this culture, with grace and respect, with reverence and kindness. but yet also with boldness to stand on the truth of the gospel. It's kind of like the old country song, right? He who, right, won't stand for something will fall for what? Everything. I mean, there really is some truth to that, isn't it? And so ultimately, we've got to stand on God's word, the Bible. What's the big deal with the Bible? Well, the Bible is God's inspired revelation of the origin and the destiny of all things, isn't it? It's an incredibly transcendent work which has been in existence in its totality since the 300s AD. Some of it, older portions of the Bible dating back as early as 1400s BC. And as a literary composition, the Bible is the most remarkable book ever made, isn't it? Ultimately, it's really a compilation of books. It's a divine library of 66 books, some of considerable size, others no larger than a tract. And over a 1,500-year period, 40 different writers from all walks of life penned out its contents. I mean, think about it. The writers include shepherds, farmers, tent makers, physicians, fishermen, priests, philosophers, and even kings in some portions of it. It was originally written in three different languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Yet with all these different authors, or writers, three different languages, 1,500 years of writing, it has an unbelievably cohesive and coherent message, doesn't it? Think about it. Even the very events, these are eyewitness accounts that are being written that we have in God's word. You got eyewitnesses in the time of other eyewitnesses who are writing about this. So even the events, people, places of the Bible are all preordained by God to be a part of this word. Think about that over a 1,500-year period. Oh, how incredible the word of God. No other supposed holy book matches the antiquity or the credibility of the Bible. As of today, it's been translated into over 2,400 languages worldwide, and it's still, this is interesting, there's an asterisk on the New York Times bestseller list, because whatever book is number one is always number two to the Bible. Did you realize that? To the number of copies of the Bible that are being sold and distributed and purchased around the world. And so there's this continual asterisk at the top of the New York Times bestseller list, because the Bible is always number one. And so over 6 billion copies have been sold, at least that we know about. Hundreds of thousands more are being purchased or distributed every single day in our world. Josh McDowell, Sean McDowell's dad, those of us who have been around Christian faith for a while know that name very well. In his book, The Unshakable Truth, he writes this. He says, archaeology has established the historicity of the people and events described in the Bible, yielding over 25,000. It's now over 40,000. It's tens of thousands of archaeological findings that either directly or indirectly relate to the scripture. Moreover, the historical existence of some 30 individuals named in the New Testament and nearly 60 in the Old Testament has been confirmed through archaeological and historical research. The archaeological idea we now possess, or data, I should say, we now possess, clearly indicates that the Bible, listen to this, is historically reliable, is not the product of myth, superstition, or embellishment. And all God's people said, amen. Pastor Vody Bauckham once said it like this. He said, I choose to believe the Bible because it is a reliable collection of historical documents written down by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. They supported or reported supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of specific prophecies and claimed that their writing was divine rather than human in origin. Church, listen to me. The Bible is historical. It's reliable. It's verifiable. Come on, somebody. It's undeniable, isn't it? That you cannot discredit or discount or even doubt the historicity and of the Bible, the events, places, people, happenings of the scriptures. Yet all these people claim to be moved of God to write what they wrote. It's divine. They claim that it's divine in origin and not human. And so what an incredible truth for us today. Some have tried to discredit it. Many have tried to eradicate it. I mean, there are multiple countries today that still say you're not allowed to come in and distribute Bibles in their countries or in their societies. Yet somehow millions of copies. Come on, somebody. Thank God for our missionaries. Thank God for the word of God that's going to prevail. Those that try to eradicate it, yet it continues to multiply and expand all around our world, doesn't it? Reminds me of the story of a French philosopher, the famous French philosopher Voltaire, back in the 1700s, 18th century. He once said this. He surmised that by the end of his lifetime that the Bible would be a mere footnote in the history of mankind. 50 years after his death, the Geneva Bible Society was printing literally thousands of Bibles from his house on his own printing press. It's so interesting. So many people have tried to eradicate. You ever thought about that when it comes to the Bible itself? How there have been so many kings and dictators and dictates and potentates all around the world that have tried to eradicate the scriptures from the world. Yet it continues to expand and to multiply. Why is that? Because our God wants us to know the truth. He has revealed himself to mankind. And how has he done it? Through the word of God. Through the word of God. Think about it. The Bible answers the most important and intriguing questions of life, doesn't it? Think about it. Here's some of those questions, right? Where did we come from? Does the Bible answer that? Come on, church. Come on, stay with me today. It's important. Yes, where did we come from? Why are we here? What is the purpose of our existence? Well, it's to know and enjoy the God who made us. And the life that he's given us. What is wrong with the world? Well, sin, right? What is wrong with the world? Is there any hope? Hello, are there any moral absolutes? Come on, church. Absolutely. Is morality simply a figment of my own imagination or my psychological musings? Come on now. No. Doesn't matter how I feel or what I think about something. The question is, what is true and what is right? And ultimately, God's word gives us moral absolutes. And ultimately, the Bible is one coherent, cohesive message, isn't it? Think about it. There is an eternal, all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere present, loving and gracious God who spoke everything we see and know into existence out of nothing. And he made you and I. He made mankind. He made us in his image, male and female. He created them. And he put us on this earth. And he gave us his commands, his laws, and his standard for living. But we have fallen short of that, right? What's wrong with the world? Well, we have forgotten God. We run from God. We're sinners by our own nature. And as a result, we're separated from God. And we deserve his judgment. Oh, but our God is gracious and loving and a hopeful God and a kind God. And he sent his own son, Jesus, from heaven to earth, took on flesh, dwelt among us. He taught the words that we read here. He did the miracles. There were thousands who saw it and experienced this stuff. And Jesus, he showed us how to live, but then ultimately he took our place. That's what the cross is all about, isn't it? He solved the problem of mankind. Through his own shed blood, because the scripture says there must be a blood sacrifice, a payment made for sin. And so Jesus went to the cross, Son of God, died for our sins. He was placed in a tomb, but then he victoriously rose from the dead. Over 500 direct eyewitnesses of Jesus after his resurrection. And then he ascended back to heaven where he is alive right now at the right hand of God. And he is, the scripture tells us, coming again. And he's going to set up a perfect kingdom here. And the very presence of sin will be removed for all time. All wickedness, all evil, and all those who have chosen to go that path and to deny God's salvation will be cast away from this earth. And a new heavens and new earth will come. And God's kingdom will be here. And those who have chosen ultimately to submit to Jesus as king and worship him, serve him, will be in his kingdom forever. And ultimately, that's what the scripture is all about, isn't it? Come on, church. That's what it's all about. And so what about you today? Do you believe the Bible? Just because you come to a church or you're watching online this morning, or it doesn't necessarily mean that we have complete and total faith in Christ and specifically in the word God gave us. How do we know what we know about Jesus? Come on, church. Where do we learn it from? The Bible. Direct eyewitness accounts, men moved of God who say God told them to write it out and that God was before them, heard Jesus say, I am God, before Abraham was, I am. That's how we learn of him. And it's like Charles Spurgeon once said, he said, if you don't believe at all, you don't believe at all. And so this is not a fantasy book. It's not part of man and part of God. This is God's perfect revelation of himself to us. Do you believe it this morning? And is Jesus the Lord of your life? If not, today, this gracious God, the God of the Bible, the God who gave us this revelation of himself, is inviting you in to relationship with him. That's why he made us. You know what salvation is? It's ultimately fully actualized humanity. Think about it. It's the purpose of our creation. To glorify God and live in relationship with him. That's why he made us. Adam and Eve in the garden, right? There's no sin, no separation. When they were initially created, that was God's original design. And so do you believe it? Do you believe it? This morning, I want us to look very quickly and we'll be done at two truths. I want to arm you with two truths this morning concerning the word of God. If you're with me, say amen. Come on, church. Amen. All right. And by the way, I hadn't preached in 3 weeks, right? So if you want to go to lunch today, you better start amen in Pastor Derek, or it may be noon before I'm done with the 9 o'clock service. Okay. All right. Let's dive in together. Two truths, important truths from the Bible. I want to give these application points to you, and then we're going to go and be witnesses. Hand on the Bible, right? Tell the truth, whole truth, nothing but the truth, man. Here we go. Truth number one, the Bible, hello, is God's word, not man's opinion. Who believes that this morning? Come on, somebody. It is God's word to us, not man's opinion. And again, the point of this series, we'll have fun with some stuff, and man, we've got confidence in this, and we're going to speak boldly about God's truth. But the purpose of this series is not to arm us for debate. The purpose of this series is to arm us for relationships, for dialogue, right? I love how Pastor Micah, when he preached while I was away, talked about how evangelism is supposed to be a dialogue, not a monologue. It's not just, let me tell you my thing. No, let me get in a relationship because I care about you. And let's talk about this. And so the Bible is God's word. That's what it claims for itself. That's what we read right here, right? All scripture is inspired by God, breathed out by God. That's what Paul says here. Some people try to argue that the Bible contradicts itself or that it's just man, you know, men that wrote it out. So it's just a man-made thing or it's just fantasy, fiction. It's just some good moral principles. Well, no, history, archaeology, and the writers themselves, and Jesus himself said, no, this is my word. Heaven and earth will pass away. My word's going to last forever. And so the Bible is God's word, not man's opinion. That's the only way you can take it. You either believe it, Charles Spurgeon, all, or you don't believe it at all. I thought that's a great quote for today. The word all here, when he says all scripture, the word all is the word pos in the Greek. You can literally translate it each and every part. So it's not just the total message. Hello, this is good. Listen close. I'm going to arm you. Come on, Christians. We're getting in the deep end of the pool today. So we're not talking about just the overall content of the Bible that's inspired. It's each and every part that is exactly what God wanted us to have. And so it's the sum of its total parts that's all inspired of God. So it's like the old country preacher once said. He said, all means all, and that's all means. It really is true, isn't it? What does all mean? Well, hello, all. Each and every part. Scripture, that word scripture here in the original language. It's speaking not just of the New Testament. Yes, we're under a new covenant. Jesus fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law. We don't need to bring animal sacrifices for sin anymore. Jesus was the Lamb of God slain for all time. Those animal sacrifices in the Old Testament were foreshadowing. They were pointing to the Lamb of God who was to come. Okay? And so we're under a new covenant, but there's not a new way of salvation. Hello? Are you listening? It wasn't like, hey, keep the law in the Old Testament, but it's by grace in the new. Now, the whole point of the law in the Old Testament was to show Israel they couldn't keep it. It's to point us to Christ. And so scripture here that makes us wise unto salvation, what's he talking about? Well, he's writing out the words of the New Testament. So he's talking first about the Old Testament. Aren't you glad that the Old and the New Testament are both inspired by God? Come on now. It's all inspired of Him. We have complete confidence, not just in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament. We've got friends within Christendom, and I won't name any names or denominations today necessarily, but we've got friends within Christendom that believe that the Old Testament is no longer relevant for today. And so therefore they may not have instruments in their music, or, you know, they may not, have some of these things in the Old Testament, you know, that speak to faith, life, and practice. Well, I got a big problem with that, because ultimately that denies the authority of the Old Testament, doesn't it? And so all of the Bible is still relevant. All the moral laws of the Old Testament, all the examples that we see there, and the way of salvation. Abraham believed God, and it was credited unto him as righteousness. That's always been the way of salvation. He didn't earn his way to heaven, and neither do we. Nobody did in the Old Testament. It was all about the seed of Abraham that was to come. Who's that? Jesus. Jesus. And so Scripture here, he's talking about all of it, Old and New Testament. Breathed out. Now listen closely. Listen closely, deep into the pool today. Breathed out. What does that mean? It's breathed out is the literal translation of the word. It means that the Holy Spirit breathed this word out through these men. In the Scriptures, we see their personalities come out in their writing. We see these events that take place, different circumstances and events and time periods. Yet, our God is so big, come on somebody, I'm going to take a lap now. He is so awesome, so incredible, that He was able to inspire this word, to breathe it out through them and through their experiences. And so it's just incredible. That's what it means by breathed out. You ready? Fifth grade level. How many need it fifth grade level today? Come on somebody, if you're like me, right? That's why I got a doctorate, so I could cut it down to fifth grade level. So, fifth grade level, what does that mean? God is the author of the Bible. Are you listening? God wrote a book. It's called the Bible. Do you know that? God wrote a book. It's the Bible. This is God's word to us. And so it's breathed out. So therefore, this leads us to assert that the Bible is infallible. Listen to these terms. Inerrant and authoritative. Now, what does that mean? The term infallible suggests that the Bible does not mislead us, does it? It does not mislead. It is a sure, reliable guide, and it's fully trustworthy in everything that it talks about. Do you believe that today? Come on, church. Fully trustworthy. So it's infallible. The term inerrant suggests that the Bible is free from all falsehood or mistakes. And it provides a safeguard for the confidence that Scripture is reliable in all of its assertions. It's been said before that ultimately men don't believe the Bible because it contradicts itself. They don't believe the Bible because it contradicts them. And all the supposed contradictions in God's Word, keep in mind, folks, the Word of God is a historical document. It's a compilation of historical documents. So it's historical viewpoint. So these places, right? Well, it says this here, but then it says this there. What's the difference? Well, if you and I today saw the same car wreck, and God forbid it happened, but if there was a car wreck out here at the end of Little Hope Road on Highway 76, and multiple of us saw that wreck this morning, would we all give the exact same report to the police about what happened in that wreck? No. Well, that white car, man, that lady in that white car, man, hit that guy in that red car, and man, I hope everybody's okay. Well, man, that poor lady and her kids, man, they had that, wait a minute, was it just a lady or was it a lady and her kids? It's both. Get my point? Listen, don't let some skeptic tie you up in a knot over the historicity of the Bible, saying that there's contradictions and all this stuff in it, because it's just not true. It's not factual. Men don't believe the Bible because it contradicts itself. They don't believe the Bible because it contradicts them. Listen to me today. It does not matter what you think about the Bible. It doesn't matter what your opinion is about morality. It doesn't matter how you feel today about your sexuality, your gender, about your relationships, about all this other stuff in our world today. What matters is what God says about it. That's what matters. There is a God who made us. And if you have a belief in God at all, there's got to be this standard beyond myself. It's secular humanism. It's humanism on steroids, isn't it? I'm God. What we're saying in this culture is I'm God. I can determine my own morality, my own pathway. What a ridiculous, but listen to me, what a damaging viewpoint. Because ultimately, we're all going to stand before this God and give an account, right? It's kind of like the story I heard about a Yellowstone Park ranger. There was this park ranger at Yellowstone National Park who was leading this group of people, you know, and showing them all the stuff and, you know, leading them down this trail. And he got so enthralled with his presentation and with the group that he turned off his radio because it kept going off. And he said, man, I don't want that distraction. Well, they went for a couple of hours down this hiking trail, and all of a sudden behind them, here comes two more park rangers. I mean, running up to them as fast as they can. And he says, hey, guys, what's the deal here? And they said, hey, why'd you turn your radio off? He said, well, it was a distraction to our tour and all this stuff. And they said, listen, there is a bear that has been stalking your group for the past 2 hours, and we've been trying to get in touch with you. The moral of the story is, hello, don't turn off the message. And friends, listen to me. So many people in this culture, some of you even here this morning, you may have grown up in church, you may have heard the Bible, you've heard the truth of the gospel, you've heard moral, foundational, traditional values, no, Bible values, God's values. You've heard all this stuff all of your life, but because you don't like it, you're turning the message off. And friends, listen to me, with all grace and kindness today, whether you're watching online or you're sitting in this room, listen to me, with all grace and kindness today, there is a real enemy that's out to destroy your life with all this junk in our culture. And there is a God who is true. And listen to me, his gospel morality, gospel identity, this stuff we have in the Word, is not punitive. It's not God judging you. It's God coming to us in love. It's the message. He's crying out. He says, I love you. Don't go down that path. There's bears, man. Your life's going to be destroyed by all this stuff. And so come to me and trust in me, which leads to a second truth this morning, and we're done. Not only is the Bible God's word, not my opinion. Doesn't matter what I think about it. Number two, the Bible is also God's manual for living, isn't it? And that's ultimately what this is. He says here, inspired of the Spirit, Paul writes, he says, that all scripture is inspired by God, breathed out by God, and it is profitable. It profits us. For what? First of all, for teaching. Church, listen to me. The greatest theological book in all the world is the Bible. That sounds so simple. Yet it's also so profound. And so many people develop so much of their theology from extra-biblical sources. The question is, what does God's word say? And getting into the original languages and really digging in to know God in the context of the word. Your theology should be born out of deep study of the word of God. Come on, church. Isn't that right? Some great theological helps out there. But first and foremost, our teaching, our doctrine should be founded on what God's word says. Not just what a denomination says or a seminary says or a bunch of other extra biblical books say. What does the Bible say to us? Okay. But then it goes on to say that it's profitable for reproof and correction. Are you grateful today that when you come to God's word, aren't you grateful that God shows us stuff that's wrong in our life? How many of you are grateful for that today? Yeah. I'm grateful for a loving heavenly father. Listen to this, a daddy. The Bible says when we get saved, we have that spirit within us that cries out, Abba, Father, Daddy. I'm grateful for a daddy, a loving heavenly daddy who speaks into my life when I open that word and he says, hey, let's talk about how you've been treating your family. Let's talk about how you've been treating your wife and your kids. Let's talk about young people. Let's talk about that relationship that's not honoring God right now. Let's talk about that attitude in your life. Let's talk about that destructive habit in your life. Let's talk about that seed of bitterness, root of bitterness or anger or unforgiveness in your life. And all of a sudden the Spirit of God, the Word of God's two-edged sword, it's a scalpel. It's not a sword to injure us with. It's a sword, listen, to do surgery. And that's what the Spirit of God does. And he goes to those cancerous places and he says, listen, we need to cut this out. And what's the purpose of the reproof? This is so good. It's for correction. In other words, God doesn't cut us to harm us. Yeah, it's going to hurt. Just like surgery hurts. Just like going to the doctor at times. It hurts. But aren't you grateful for the healing that comes when those cancerous things or those unhealthy things are removed from the body, so too spiritually, that's what God does. Church, listen. Listen to me. When God speaks in His Word about things that are wrong in our life, He's doing that out of His grace to correct us, to help us, not to condemn us or to harm us. And so we trust in His character, right? We want to trust in the character of God. So reproof, correction, but also training in righteousness. Those words, training in righteousness, speak of, literally in the original language, habits. Habits. John Maxwell once said it like this. He said, listen, you don't change your life until you change what you daily do. What do you do every day? And so the Word of God gives us so many tips, if you will, and easy to understand, a little harder to apply, but easy to understand principles for how I should talk, how I should think, how I should operate in relationships, what my attitude should be. Right? All this stuff, what to do with my finances, what to do in my marriage, how to raise my kids, all that's in God's Word. Did you realize that? Profitable here, right? We think about profit, we think about somebody making money. Listen, the richest person in the world is the person who obeys the Bible. Let me say that again. The richest person in the world is not the person with the most possessions or the nicest cars or the biggest bank account. The richest person in the world is the person who obeys God's Word. True riches, true success. Oh, today, listen to me. Have faith in God and in His Word. God does not want to harm you today. Listen closely. Man, if you struggle with the stuff of this culture, gender dysphoria and all this sexuality stuff, especially young people today, if you struggle with all of this stuff, listen to me. That's real. Those struggles and that sin within us is real. If you struggle with anger or bitterness because of hurt in your past, if you struggle with a critical negative spirit or attitude, if you struggle with pride or lust or greed or all this stuff, all that stuff, God speaks to that and He's calling us out. And what He says is, listen, this is the greatest life there is. Turn from that. Follow me. Follow after me. Heard this story recently of a 7-year-old little girl in New York City, got away from her house, got multiple blocks down the road, and got lost. And she's running around all the different streets trying to remember where to go and where was my house, and couldn't remember her address and all this stuff. And there was a policeman who saw her running up and down the road by herself, and he thought, my goodness, what's going on here? So he stopped and went up to the little girl and he said, young lady, he said, what's wrong? She said, I'm lost. And he said, well, are any landmarks around here familiar? Do you remember your address? Oh, I forgot. And, you know, and I nothing looks familiar. He said, well, here, jump in my police car. Let's ride around. And let's just start looking for some places maybe that you remember. They began to drive around, and there were different businesses and homes and all these places. And all of a sudden, the little girl screamed out. She said, wait a minute, wait a minute. And she pointed over to a church. And she said, that's my church. That's my church. That's my church. She said, Mr. Policeman, sweet little boy. She said, Mr. Policeman, you can just let me out there because I can always find my way home from my church. Beloved, listen to me. We always find our way home from right here. We always find, listen to me. We find our way home where? From God's Word. Don't listen to the lies of this culture or what the enemy throws at you in our society today. Listen to me. We can always find our way home from here. From right here. And without this Word, listen, when you get away, even children of God, listen closely, we get away from the Word and we become desperately lost. No idea where to go, running up and down the wrong streets, taking the wrong paths, making the wrong decisions. I'm telling you, we can always find our way home from right here. What about you today? What's your commitment to God's Word? When do you spend time with the Lord? How do you spend time with the Lord? What are the resources there? How are you praying and seeking the Lord? How's your commitment to the Word? Do you believe it? Because we either believe it all or we don't believe at all.